Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and you're listening to the Lakeside Church Weekly Message Podcast. This is where we broadcast our Sunday morning teaching, so if you missed it or want to hear it again, you're in the right place. Every week, we try to teach God's Word in a way that is real, so that it becomes alive to you as you hear it. If this message speaks to you in any way, let us know by clicking on our website's contact page at lakesidelife.org, where you can find out more about the church, watch some videos, and even give online. Thanks for listening, and enjoy the podcast.
Much of what we've been talking about with marriage has been based on this, on becoming one, that man and woman were joined and became one, were united into one. And we are made in God's image. God is one. And so when we love our wife, we are symbolizing that relationship. And Jesus says he wants us to be one, him and the church, the way that him and God are one. And in the scriptures. And so that's what we're trying to symbolize here with our marriage. And I thought today we'd go to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, that passage starts out and it talks about the things that love is. And 2 weeks ago, by the way, the last 2 weeks are up online. I had to re-record them because our recording gear has not been working, but we are recording this morning and everything. But the last 2 weeks are up online now if you want to go listen to them. Not quite as good as what we did in the morning service, but you got to be here if you want to get it like that, okay? So anyway, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about love. And we talked about when the Bible talks about love, it's not what you and I are talking about, is it? It's not like I love Peyton Manning, right? It's something much deeper. And it's not even just that I love Britain, okay? And I hope that I love Britain with a very deep and abiding love. You know, that love phileo or however you want to pronounce it, the way it's different ways it's spelled. That brotherly love, that companionship that is shared among the believers in the church. That's what the Bible does talk about. It includes more than just we go to the game together or something like that. I think that there's some accountability built in there. I think built in there says that I will care for Britain. I will bear his burdens with him. He talked about that this morning in our deeper class. It is a deep kind of love. But when we're talking about the love between a man and a woman, we're talking about the same love. God's ideal is that we're talking about the same love that he shares with the church. It's this agape love. And it's not, doesn't have to be a mutual thing. This is something where it's completely based on the lover and his covenant with himself to love the object of his love despite any circumstances. That kind of love is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do a little mental checklist. You could fill in the blanks without me doing it, you know, telling you what they are because they're in the scripture. But we read in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. For your fill in the blanks, I picked out a lot of those. Love is patient. You find you're running low on patience in your love for your spouse this morning? Anybody did, you know, by the time you got out the door, you were running low on patience this morning? Only if you have kids, right? I mean, that's the only time we actually deal with that, okay? I see that hand that wants to go up. Okay, love is kind, okay? It's kind to each other. You know what the thing about kindness is? Kind answers, they turn away wrath. They redirect anger and change the tone of the conversation. What's the tone of the conversations in your home this morning or last night or this week, right? Love, true love is kind. Love is not proud. Doesn't have an ego. And therefore, it's not self-seeking. It doesn't demand its own way. It doesn't, I guess, express itself in language like, I need this, or I just, you know, I need this to be a certain way because I can't live like this anymore, or something. That's another way of saying, demanding our own way. It's not resentful or irritable. Your passage may translate it that way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't resent the person. You know, that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes we become so familiar with the routine of our lives that maybe the least little thing is like nails scratching on a chalkboard to us, you know. But love, true love, sees beyond that kind of stuff and doesn't get resentful. It keeps no record of wrongs. I'm sure many of you guys have a list like that. We know that if they ever called me out for such and such a thing, I know exactly what I'm going to say in response. Well, if you would do this, you get what I'm saying? Okay. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Perhaps most importantly, love never gives up. It never gives up. It endures all things in all circumstances. True love, the love that we are supposed to model, and let me be a little happier this morning. I really believe the love that we all want to have. I really believe that the fact that you come here, you know, and try to learn God's word says somewhere deep in your heart, you really want to be a loving person. So what I want to do today is kind of set the table, if you will, and invite you to feast on God's word. Invite you to glean from it. And I'm going to get into a few scriptures right off the bat here. But today is going to be actually a lot more practical in nature than it has been in the last couple of weeks. And there's a reason for that. It's that this kind of love that we were just talking about, make no mistake, this kind of love can absolutely change the world. It absolutely can change the world. Not just God's love, your love for your spouse. If we as a church loved our spouses like this, what is described in 1 Corinthians 13, it could change the world. And you know what? Someone knows about this and doesn't like it, and that's Satan. At this church, I don't talk a lot about Satan. I don't know. It just hadn't come up that much. Maybe I've avoided it. You know, this guy called the devil. I think he's just too cartoony for me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's normally up on the shoulder, you know. He's got the tail and everything. That used to be scary, and now it's just kind of corny. You know what I'm saying? But it's like we don't talk about that. And so I use phrases like the enemy wants to destroy us. And well, he is the enemy. He's also called our adversary. But I'm going to call him Satan today a lot. I'm going to call him the devil a lot, okay? Because that's what the Bible calls him. We have an enemy who has a name, okay? And this is a real being that is constantly in conflict with what God wants. Ever since the very first book in the Bible, ever since the very first marriage, this adversary has been trying to destroy marriage. And when he sees something like that kind of love about to be modeled, when God's word is trying to shape us to model in our marriages that kind of love, he says, we can't have this. He starts getting really scared. And so he works on destroying that. Okay, Satan will seek to destroy that kind of love. And that's because strong, healthy, happy, and godly marriages are the key. And so he's going to attack every one of those statements that we just read. He's going to attack every one of those statements you just read. You think the Bible says that love is patient, and so he tempts us to be impatient. The Bible says that love is kind. Well, what he teaches you is, no. You need to respond in kind, okay? The Bible says that love is not proud, and he will tell you that, hey, you know, if they're not meeting their end of the bargain, you need to go and get what's rightfully yours, and those kind of things, demanding its own way. He'll nitpick at these little things. You know, the fact that, you know, when I come in the door and I leave a trail of clothes behind me all the way back to my shower. You know what I'm saying? And there's little socks on the floor. He'll nitpick and really frustrate my wife. Now, there's two things wrong going on there. I recognize that, okay? You know what I'm saying? But that little thing that I'm doing wrong, Satan will use that and cause my wife maybe to resent me. Or your wife. It could be anybody's wife. I don't know if that's what you do, okay? He's the one who helps you. Like, for someone like me, who I can't even remember where I left my car keys. You ever have a problem with that? But man, he helps me with that list of wrongs. Like, I mean, I can remember that like the back of my hand. The last time my wife did me wrong, my goodness. I mean, I've got it all written down. And I feel like the bigger man because I don't bring it up unless absolutely necessary, okay? But it's Satan who gives me that power of recall. Satan will stand in opposition to every one of these things that we've read. And there's a reason for it, because that kind of love can absolutely change the world. These verses that we read are like a poison to him. They're the key to his defeat. And he's going to challenge them. Like I said on Facebook yesterday, you have an adversary that is trying to destroy your marriage. Make no mistake about it this morning. You have an adversary who's trying to destroy your marriage. What the purpose of this morning is I'm going to try to help us understand his tactics, where he fights his battles, so that we can fight back. Okay? As a matter of fact, from now on, what I want you to do, if you have a pen, I want you to cross out the title of your message. It says oneness. This message isn't even about oneness. This message is about fighting back. Fight back. That's what you can cross it out and put that as your title. Fight back, because that's what we're going to learn how to do this morning. The way that we fight back is by understanding how our enemy works and where he chooses his battles. The world or culture. See, we often, that's probably one of the best lies he can do. He can tell us, well, that's not, all these bad things that our wrong views of sex, like we talked about last week, or this selfish views and stuff, that's really the world and its impact, media, on our lives. Here's the thing, okay? I don't know if you know this, but it says in 2 Corinthians that Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light and the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ. This is a really interesting theological concept. Have you ever heard this phrase that Satan is the God of this world, or the prince, or the power of the air? What that really means is that Satan has been given a certain limited amount of dominion, and his dominion is the opinions and the cultures and the insights and philosophies of this world. Okay, that's his dominion. And God's word stands in opposition to that. So when we talk about the world's influence on our kids, about media's influence on our kids, that's Satan's influence. Okay, that's his dominion. And the world's education and commerce and philosophies, that's Satan's dominion. He is, God in his wisdom has given him this limited reign over this world, and he stands in opposition, trying to call us out, telling us through Paul's letters that you are like foreigners living in the land, that you're like aliens because our home is another place. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so his word and his ideals for our culture, how we are to love, are going to stand in stark contrast to what the world is telling us. But because we've given in to that subtle lie that, well, it's not Satan, it's the world. Here's the thing, we feel part of the world, don't we? That's our community. And so a lot of the lies he tells us make a lot of sense to us, and we seem to relate to them. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning, but I'll quickly read through these verses that really confirm this idea that we used to live in that same world, those of us who believe, and now are called to something different. Ephesians 2 says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son in Colossians 1:13. And then in 2 Timothy 2, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. You know, you've probably been told something that sounds like this. The world is not black and white. Well, here's the thing. I understand the heart of where that comes from. But let me assure you, the world is very much black and white. Okay, there is the idea that God created us for him and that we have a purpose that he designed us for. And then there is all the other ideas that stand in contrast to that. That's black and white. And what you're going to find is you can boil everything down to that. Now, there can be a lot of different religions and philosophies that are out there. But if they don't point toward the fact that God created us, and creates for his purpose, that this book is his word revealed to us, then it's on the opposite side of the spectrum. It's very black and white that way. And the world will tell you it's either that way, you're going to constantly be bombarded with it's either God's way or it's some other way. And if it's some other way, then that's the black and white difference, okay? And so that's what we're up against today. Satan fights his battles on a few different grounds, and they're not always so obvious, Satan's tactics. What Satan likes to do is he likes to come in the midst of problems that you already have and then convince your mind of something that sounds like a sound thought. and convince you in thinking that, yeah, that makes sense, you know? And so, like, an easy one to understand is, and it's obviously just in stark contrast to what God says, an easy one to understand is that responding in kind thing. You know, God's word says in the book of Proverbs that a kind answer turns away wrath. So God says, if somebody's coming at you angrily, or somebody comes at you like that, if you respond in just kindness and love, not soft-spoken, that's different. That's just being passive-aggressive, okay? Not just soft-spoken, kindness. You guys know the difference? You know what I'm talking about? You've seen the difference between just soft-spoken and kindness? Coming back in kindness. You know, if my wife comes, you know, off flying off the handle at me, which, if you know my wife, you know, she's such a hothead. Just screams all the time, you know what I'm saying? Okay, just seeing if anybody's awake this morning. Come on now. You know, if my wife comes at me like that, and I very calmly tell her, honey, you need to calm down right now. Like that, okay? That's not necessarily kindness, okay? That's a very measured response. You know what I'm saying? That's not what kindness is. So hopefully you can come up with something better, okay? That's not what you should say to your wife when she comes at you like that. And Becky, you shouldn't say that to me when it's obvious to me who does the screaming in our home, okay? Yeah, okay, here we go. All right, so that's what Satan tells us, is that he tells us a lie that's just close enough to the truth, right? Is that if I'm the bigger person, I'm just going to respond with a more measured tone because I'm going to be the adult here. No. The Bible says respond in kindness, not just soft-spokenness. Okay, so that's one of those examples where he comes in the midst of a problem and he convinces you that you're right and this is a good philosophy to follow. Okay, so we're going to look at these battlegrounds that Satan fights on to attack oneness and how to fight back. That first battleground is difficult adjustments. Now, this probably happens more often than not early on in your marriage. If you didn't live together before you were married, you're going to find out when you get married that there's a lot of challenges. That doesn't mean it's right to live together before you're married or anything. This is what it means to leave our father and mother and to cleave to our wife. Britain hates that word, be joined to our wife in marriage. And so we're going to be united into one. What that means is I'm starting a new life and everything that I know is new now. And so these difficult adjustments, here's the problem with them. There's little in our culture today that encourages two people to make the difficult adjustments required to achieve marital oneness. Here's what I mean that. Our culture is geared at changing our circumstances, not dealing with them. Okay? So it's all about, you know, finding a job that meets, you know, your budget or whatever it might be. Or, changing our circumstances. What were some of the things that I had in my mind with that? Obviously, you know, if you're married to the wrong person, that's a no-brainer. Find the right person. Right? I mean, we don't deal with the difficult adjustments. If you find out that all of a sudden, man, I got married to this guy, he just wasn't who I thought he was. I mean, that's a difficult adjustment to make. And our culture is geared at changing the circumstances rather than dealing with the problem. Okay? Contrasting backgrounds in our lives bring about really painful adjustments that really cause a tension in our life. That's a breeding ground for Satan to come in and start telling us a bunch of lies. So a bunch of those contrasting backgrounds are going to be things like your values. You may find that your spouse and you have some different values. Yeah, somebody can figure out how to turn down that heat. It would be awesome. All right, so vocations. If you have different levels of education and employment and things like that, that can, or if your job is causing you to be away from the family too much. Religion, if you have different views on faith, that can be a real tension in your marriage. Finances, okay, I know nobody struggles with that here, so I'll move on. Family history, or just in-laws in general. That's all I need to know, you know? Okay, there we go. Past relationships, okay? If you didn't know about them before, and all of a sudden they're coming back up. And you know what? This wasn't as big a deal before Facebook came along, was it? I got to bring that up, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? You don't even need to acknowledge it. But I mean, I know for a fact that many of us, once we got on Facebook, some old flame we had requested us on Facebook, and it was like that, like, what do we do kind of thing. And maybe there was some problems in the marriage. I know that's happened in our church. I absolutely know it's happened. I've heard about it. Okay, these are These are things, okay? Painful experiences. We may find that something that your spouse has been through before she ever met you then affects our marriage because we have to adjust to that because maybe they react in certain situations that are way, not a measured thing, and we've got to adjust to that. So these difficult adjustments are a place where Satan can come in and start telling you lies. What you need to do with all of these is try to understand which one of those is really affecting your marriage. Okay, so make a star by any of them that you're really... That you can really see in your own lives. Okay, make a star by those. And talk to your spouse about them later. I was thinking about this. This is an area where we constantly have conflict. And see, by you doing that, you're recognizing, well, that's Satan trying to tear us apart. Telling us that these are difficult adjustments and he's trying to tell us to deal with them in ways that are not God-honoring. Okay, that's how Satan's going to try to attack your marriage. You recognize it now. Talk about it with your spouse after. And we'll be able to fight back, okay? So other than contrasting backgrounds, there's superficial motivations for marriage that require shocking adjustments. That's our feelings. Like what we mean by here is that we got married for some superficial reasons. We should get married because we want a covenant to live our life exclusively for someone else. But many of us, including, by the way, yours truly, didn't really grasp the entire concept of how deep a commitment that marriage was. We're trying to learn this after the fact, aren't we? And we're trying to thrive, and I believe we can, okay? But we sometimes get married for superficial reasons, feelings, feelings of love, which are not the same love that we're talking about this morning. Okay, we feel like, oh, all you need is love. You've heard of that song, right? Well, who would like to find that guy and say, it's not been my experience. Okay, yeah. All right. Sexual attraction or involvement. We get married because I've just got this obvious magnetism where obviously, the stars aligned and, that's the person I want to spend my life. That's not a deep enough reason to get married. Okay, culture or family pressures could be the case even here today. In your family that, maybe your family really wanted you to marry a specific person or escape and really to escape the dreariness of singleism. That's not a word either. Singleness. That's like oneness. We'll just add a ness to most things. What's that? Singlehood. I love it. That's awesome. So we want to escape that. Okay. Letter D there, differing expectations about marriage. In these areas, they result in unexpected adjustments as well. So there's differing expectations about our roles, okay, in our marriage. Perhaps we had differing expectations about expression of love. And maybe, you feel like love is not being expressed to you by your mate. Sexual performance. You might have had different expectations in that you're not finding are the reality. Plans for the future. You find all of a sudden one day, wow, we do not want the same thing in life, And these are these difficult adjustments. Satan's going to come in and say, hey, man, that's cause to really back up and say, was this really a good idea? These are just difficult adjustments. These are things that you can, through the power of Christ, it's actually most likely God has a plan for you to deal with those things. Because if you're finding, let me just take on that last one. If you got differing plans for the future, that's calling into question, well, hey, do you really want to live your life, covenanted to live it not for yourself anymore, but for somebody else? Because it sounds like you had other plans in mind, and now theirs are in conflict, and so you want out. God may be wanting to use that to grow you into a more selfless person. And that is a real word. All right, so battleground number two is in marriage philosophy. Okay, the philosophy behind marriage. This is the idea. What I mean by that is the world will tell us that, see, marriage, what is marriage? Well, the world will tell us it's whatever you want it to be. In a way, right? That's what the world will tell us. Nobody knows anymore. Marriage is, when you want to commit to somebody for tax purposes, if that's what you're doing, you're allowed to do that. You know why? Because we live in a free country. I can do what I want. I can own a gun, and I can own 5 guns. I can't own 5 wives, but I'm allowed to take a wife if I want. And if I want to do that purely for taxation purposes, that's my right. It's given to me in the Constitution. I think. I don't know. But I mean, it's not taken away from me. You know what I'm saying? It's just our right. And so inherent in this belief, and I'm going to talk about that American value of freedom, and you know, I'm I can do what I want. I have a right to live my life the way I want, that kind of thing. Real, a lot goes on with these battlegrounds when it comes to that. And so out of that, that little subtle hint there is that, well, then marriage, yes, some people do it for religious reasons, and some people are very spiritual about their marriage. But other people do it maybe just because it's cheaper to live that way. And other people might do it just because they want to have kids. So why can't I get married for whatever reason I want to do? Right? Because there is no moral superiority anymore. We don't understand where marriage comes from. And so now whenever somebody tells me any rules about marriage, it's like, who the heck are you to tell me the rules about marriage? And that's the way our culture is going. I mean, it's getting worse and worse. I mean, and I'm not trying to stand on a soapbox here, but I mean, obviously, you know, people are now saying, who are you to tell me that I'm a man if I want to be a woman? I mean, who are you to tell me that? I'm not trying to tell you that. I'm not trying. It's just the way, you know, this is, there's the way it is. I mean, God created us a certain way. And here's the thing. It's easy to understand, maybe for us in the room, it's easy to understand the gender thing. I mean, maybe we want to have grace on people, but we can probably understand that a lot better than we can the marriage thing. Because that's how much an effect the world has had on us now, is we don't really give God his rightful place when it comes to marriage. God created marriage because he created man and woman to be together, and to be united into one. And so that's why we need to look at his word when we're considering the covenant of marriage. Okay, so where am I? Here we are. Yeah. So the world's pattern is this 50-50 performance relationship where acceptance is based upon performance. You do your part, I'll do mine. Giving in our marriage is based on merit. Affection is given when one feels it's deserved. Okay. Okay. I got to stop here. I'm going to be able to get through the rest of the message fairly quickly, but I'm going to have a 2-minute soapbox rant. Okay. I'm not going to stand up here, but can you guys deal with that for just a minute? Because this is really important to me. This is simply, I'm going to even step away to let you know that this is just Matt talking and getting on a soapbox just for a second. Okay? Okay. Last week, we talked about the importance of sex in a marriage. We talked about how vital it is, how God designed it. It's a beautiful picture, and it's got so much spiritual metaphor tied up in it, because it's like by uniting with my wife physically, uniting our bodies physically, it's like metaphorically saying her needs, it's like her body is the same as my body, and so now her needs, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual, are my needs. It's like my own body, and just like a man would take care of his own body, I now will take care of my wife's body and her emotional needs and spiritual needs. Anything she needs, I will take care of as if it was my own. And that's why it's such a beautiful picture of marriage. We joke around because of the world's influence that when we've messed up, like, you know, we've gone out and we bought something we shouldn't have and we come home, well, I know who's sleeping on the couch tonight, right? We joke around about that. I've joked around about that, so I'm lumped in with this too, okay? I don't know if it's ever happened with anybody here in the room, okay? I don't know that. But I gotta say this. If it ever happens and I find out about it, I am going to come to your house and burn your couch. Because I will. I'll drag it out in the living room. I'll find some way of doing it. Because listen, it's a horrible thing to do. It's taking God's picture of what he had, and you can be as mad as you want. Go off on your husband if you have to. Get in your flesh that way if you want. But when it comes to the marriage bed, this is not just about sleeping on a couch, by the way. If you've ever, and this is going to hit more close to home for many of us, okay? If you've ever been angry and you've been lying in bed and your spouse lies in bed and you turn your back to them, you're kicking him out on the couch. It's the same heart behind it. This is where I'll step back to Scripture, because I'm going to tell you about Scripture. Jesus says that if you hate somebody, that you have murdered them. Jesus says that if you've lusted after a woman just in your heart, then you've already committed adultery with him. I would say this, that if you've ever turned your back on your spouse in bed, you have kicked him out to the couch. It's the same heart behind it. It is saying that based on your performance, I do not want to be one with you anymore, at least in this moment, at least this night. And that's a horrible, horrible thing to do in our marriages. If you have to fight about it, fight about it. And then go to the bedroom and become one again. That's the picture that we have. And I got to tell you, that's the one thing, that is the one thing that my wife and I, that has saved our marriage. We've only gone to bed angry once in our marriage, and we vowed never to do it again. We both woke up in tears, and I don't know how I ended up with the woman that I did. But I know this, there are nights when we laid in bed and we fought. I mean, we just fought for a couple hours. And you know what happened at the end of that couple hours? Somehow I ended up with the kind of woman where we both had the same value that we need to come together right now and be united again and put this behind us. I want to encourage you. That's how vital the sexual relationship is. If you're going to make mistakes and live in your flesh, I mean, I'd rather you respond in anger and fight with your spouse than to turn your back on your spouse, okay? Let me step off my soapbox, everybody unscathed, okay? That was more of an encouragement to you, okay? We can't do that. We can't sabotage our marriages that way and say that, hey, when I said I do, in spite of circumstances, sickness, and health, you should have read the fine print because this stuff was in there. That shouldn't be what we should do, okay? So the world's pattern, that 50-50 performance relationship, is destined to self-destruct because of the following. My inability to meet these unrealistic expectations my spouse has on me. The impossibility of knowing my spouse has met me halfway. This whole 50-50 idea. How do you know what halfway is? You have different roles and stuff like that. My tendency to focus on the weaknesses of my spouse. Their tendency to focus on my weaknesses. My disappointment in my spouse, which then paralyzes my performance and makes me feel like I don't even want to try anymore. And my desire, and this is another thing that Satan puts in you. Now, God is a God of justice. Right? And so Satan will take that and twist it. Somebody wrongs you, it's time to get revenge. Okay? And that kind of revenge thing comes from Satan, not from God. God is a God of justice. That's not justice. Okay? Okay, now, battleground number three, the failure to anticipate selfishness. Okay, this is all about selfishness. That you fill in the blank. Everyone has a natural tendency to be self-centered and destructive in their relationships. Isaiah says this, that all of us like sheep have gone astray and each one of us has turned to our own way. Each one of us has turned to our own way. Our culture today promotes and encourages selfishness. I'm not just saying that. I mean, that's their message. They promote and encourage selfishness. I remember when Burger King came out with a thing, they were trying to compete with McDonald's, and they came out with this slogan that now is like everybody does it. It's have it your way. Do you remember the time when you went to fast food thing and you couldn't order a Big Mac and say, hold the lettuce? That didn't used to be a thing. And then all of a sudden people realize, no, but this is about you are infringing upon my liberties and my individualism. If I want a Big Mac without lettuce, you're going to make it for me. Because you're infringing, this is America. This is democracy. You get what I'm saying? That's the way it was back then. And they came out with this slogan, have it your way. It was around 1999. I remember because I was working at Burger King, okay? And they came out with this slogan, have it your way. And we deserve, you know, as Americans who work hard jobs and we come home, we want to spend our money. And so we want to spend our money our own way. And so our culture promotes that. It also says this idea that you deserve it. You deserve it. And we link it with freedom. We link it with our personal freedom. And we think that, because listen, the Bible says that we've been set free by Christ. There's freedom in Christ. But you know what else? The Bible also says to become a slave to Christ. Like there is this idea that we've been set free from something, and that is sin. Okay? And everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And God's ways are much better. And God's ways are designed for our true happiness. And we try to fill it with other stuff. And we try to grasp hold of that freedom. But what the Bible says is in stark contrast to that. We aren't, there's a verse. I'm going to look it up. Sorry, I should have just wrote it down here, okay? This is the other thing that the world tells us is, you ever hear this thing? Own your life, right? You've heard that kind of phrase? I mean, own your life. You only live once. YOLO, right? All right. Nobody's heard that one. You guys need to get on Facebook. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the end of verse 19. You are not your own. Okay? But the world tells us, own your life. You are not your own. Which one are you going to believe here? You know? I thought I was free, though. I live in America. I thought I had freedom in Christ. You do. Freedom from sin. You have freedom from sin. Okay? But you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And this is how the world and Satan's message works, is it takes the words of Christ and twists them so we start believing in something different. And because we married with these stars in our eyes based on things that are superficial motivations, we can't see this reality. See, during dating, there's usually little responsibility or pressure, is there? Right? We don't have to go home and try to figure out, you know, how to make things work together when we're just dating. And early in the relationship, our appreciation and approval, we're just generously giving them out because we're kind of living in this euphoria of these feelings that we have. And that's why these are superficial reasons to get married. And that's why when you get married, you get so depressed when those feelings go away. Okay? Because they were fleeting feelings. And we get depressed because we think that was real love. And that means I don't have love anymore. Love is a verb. I really believe that if you don't have those fleeting feelings anymore, they can come around maybe a couple times a year. You know, it's Valentine's Day season, you know. You buy some bouquet of flowers and box of chocolates. I mean, that's sometimes enough, isn't it? You come home and you're the man of the hour. It lasts about an hour. But you know what I'm saying, right? I mean, we can come sometimes fake it. Love is an ongoing commitment to live our life for somebody else. And this selfishness will rob our relationships of its romance. Threat number four, or battleground number four, is these difficulties and trials. There's two failures when we respond to trials. One of them is the failure to anticipate them, that they're going to come. And the other is a failure to respond properly to them. Okay? When we have difficulties and trials, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with our marriage when we have those. God will allow difficulties in our life for a lot of reasons. James 1 talks about that, how he uses trials to shape us into the people that he wants us to be. And our response, your response to difficulties will either drive you apart or bind you together. Now, some respond to problems by trying to suppress or escape that pressure. You know, and so they try to hide out and escape that. Perhaps you just give in too easy to whatever your spouse wants to do. And so you try to mask the problem. And others respond by attacking and blaming others and demanding our own way. Bottom line is we must have a plan to move through these periods without rejecting or withdrawing from our spouse. We got to recognize this is an opportunity for us to grow closer together. The fact that we know that we're on two separate planes means that, man, now we get to experience how God can make us one. And we can both express to each other, man, this is an opportunity for me to express that I don't live my life for myself anymore. I live it for this other person. So how can we work together at this, okay? And then I want to spend a little bit of time on this last one, battleground number five, affairs. Not in the traditional sense that you're talking about, although that is included. An extramarital affair is an escape from reality or a search for fulfillment outside the marriage. I'll get through these points, and I want to tell you some really practical advice on this, okay? I also was told this. An extramarital affair is simply an attempt to meet a legitimate need illegitimately, okay? That's what an extramarital affair is. And so they do take on different forms. There can be a physical or love affair. But you know what? That's not the only type of affair that we can engage into. We're supposed to be one with our spouse more than just sexually, in a lot of other ways as well. We could have activities affairs and materialism affairs and career affairs and family affairs. And the reason we get into these is because we become deceived into believing that we deserve complete fulfillment and perfect happiness. And so society programs us to feel that way. And if you think this is not a problem, let me tell you how this works. Okay, let me give you a practical example that maybe you can have some compassion on. Imagine a wife, okay? Imagine a wife who she's married to a husband who's he's a good guy, you know? I mean, he goes to church and everything, but he's one of those quiet guys, you know? He's like a man's man. He's not very forthright with his declarations of affection. You know, he kind of comes home and he's worked, he's killed the bear and come home now, so to speak, you know, and he sits in his lazy boy and watches the hockey game the rest of the evening. You know, if the wife needs help doing the dishes, he'll help though. He's one of those guys that will actually help if there's something to be done. But she remembers a time when she just was the world to him. You know what I'm saying? So she works at this office and she's a secretary. And one day she got her hair done and decided to spend a little more money. She wanted to, you know, wanted to look nice. And she went into the office the next day just for work. And the boss came in. And the boss, you know, nothing going on there at all. I mean, there's nothing going on. The boss came in. We did double cake. He says, you know, Julie, hey, you get your hair done? And she says, yeah. And he says, oh, looks nice. Goes in his office. That's all he does. Do you know what's happened, though, is that Julie has been starved for somebody to notice her for a long time. Just been absolutely starved for it. I mean, she gets her hair done, and she came home. Her husband didn't say a thing because he didn't notice. I have to admit, I have to ask my wife, you know, to tell me when she gets her hair done, because I don't really recognize these things, you know, so that I can tell her it looks nice. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, she's been waiting. He didn't say anything. You know, that moment that she had in the office when the boss said her hair looked nice, meant a lot to her. I know it was small, but it meant an awful lot to her. And she needs that. She needs that affirmation. You know, so she doesn't do anything really drastic, but she just finds herself a little more conscious about how she does her makeup in the mornings now. And then one day she goes out and she buys a new outfit, you know, a new dress. And it's all just so that, you know, perhaps the boss will notice and just say, hey, you look nice. She didn't want to sleep with them. She just wants to be noticed as a beautiful woman. So what's the problem here? Problem is, she's not getting it at home, and so she's chasing it after it outside the home. She's chasing after the affection that her husband should be showing her outside the home. Now, I have to ask you, as tough as this is, maybe tougher for women for some reason than men, how is the heart of that any different than a sexual affair? How is the heart of it any different? Outside of the fact that I really spent a lot of time last week talking about the high stakes that sexual sin has in our marriages. And sexual sins seem to be set apart from other sins. But when it comes to the heart of it, that's a legitimate need that she had. And she's meeting it elsewhere. She's intentionally now dressing herself and doing up her hair and things in the hope that another man will compliment her and make her feel good about herself. That's where it's coming from. See, affairs happen when we have legitimate needs that are not being met. And so we give up and we look to fulfill those outside of our marriage. Now, do you understand that when I bring up affairs, let's not hide behind, well, that's not really something that we struggle with here in this church. Okay? We do struggle with it, don't we? And that's because perhaps we're in marriages maybe where there is a lack of fulfillment in some kind of area. This is why we can have, you know, other affairs and seem to be so harmless. But it's also why all we're trying to do here is, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. What I'm trying to do here is to explain a mindset that we have to have to guard our hearts. And this is what I'll close with is I'm hoping by this illustration, you can use your imagination to guard your heart in all the other areas as well. There was a time when the students, and I hope that Jenny won't mind, I'm going to use Jenny as an example. Jenny and Josh are a couple that I realized about a year ago, they were brought up the way I was. And while I didn't always follow what I was taught in my upbringing, they were brought up in a way that I can really respect. They were taught some of the same tactics that we were taught. And I understand that a lot of us here in this church, we weren't taught these things. And so I want to give you a little window into this. There was a youth meeting early on in the year. And George is doing an awesome job. He has, I mean, he's got different leaders. They break off into groups and things like this. And there came a time where they were going to put two adults in each of the groups. And so there came a time to do that. And Jenny was going to be prepared or paired with another man. And Jenny, I know from past experience, like even if she's working in children, she didn't want to be put like just with another man that's in there or something like that. And she was very adamant that no, I won't be doing that. I won't be serving teaching in a group with another man. Now, why do you think she might do that? Here's why. Let's think about that. Let's get away from that person, Jenny, for a while. Let's talk about someone like you. Let's talk about, let's say that you could be you or your wife. And our lives are busy, aren't they? Especially if you got kids, your life consists and your partnership with your wife consists of making sure they are fed and that they get to school and that they make good grades and that somehow you try to fit in some good parenting to shape their character there. That's all the time you have to be together. It's just shaping your kids and it becomes this grind. And you've got this hole in your life because you want your life to have a little more meaning. Okay, you want your life to be more fulfilling. You want to do something bigger than yourself with your life. And so one day you come to Lakeside and you hear George talking about, the student ministry and how we need to get involved. You need to get involved in student ministry if you have time for it. Okay, nothing wrong with that. And so you decide to sign up, and knowing what you find out when you go to students is these kids are awesome. I mean, they're dealing with stuff that you could never have thought you would have ever dealt with when you were younger. But they're trying to follow God's heart. And now they're looking up to you. And that when you come, I mean, you can see that this really means a lot to them. And so what you do next is you get paired up and now you are teaching a small group of students with, somebody else of the opposite sex. And what you're finding is every single week by the time you're done, that was the best part of your week. Because you're getting to do something that's going to outlive yourself. The stuff that you're doing to pour into these kids, it is the highlight of the week. It's the thing that you look forward to most in your week. And you're sharing it with somebody else. And what you'll find is that you actually have a better time this one time a week because of the way that you and this other person are now able to, teach as a team now, these students. And you're able to finish each other's sandwiches, if you have to watch Frozen to understand that one. So, finish each other's sentences and you find you've got a connection with this other person. Completely platonic. There's nothing sexual about it or anything like that. All I'm saying is now you feel like a real kinship with this person. It's not because you were looking for it. It's because the fact that this is the most fulfilling part of your week and you're sharing it with somebody else. Now, you may find yourself one day in a situation in the church where you have to work side by side with another female. For instance, Becky Jo is a worship leader, and I'm a worship leader, and I've taught a lot of what I know to Becky Jo. And we make sure that we keep a line there, that we don't work alone. We don't work too closely together. That's why oftentimes you'll see that she's leading instead of me, and it's not so much of a team thing, is we just make sure we keep enough of a boundary to make sure that we're not too dependent on each other, okay? Because we understand that this is a battleground where Satan will wage his battles. He will tell you that your life is not fulfilling, and all of a sudden you'll find it more fulfilling with somebody else. And it was the most innocent thing you did. You were trying to serve your church. This is a breeding ground for an affair, for sure. But it's at least a way that Satan will get in and say to you this one little suggestion. Why aren't you that united with your husband? Why aren't you that in sync with your husband or your wife? Why are you so in sync with this other person? Especially spiritually, which can be have so much more of an impact. Okay? So these are the tactics of Satan. I want you to be able to recognize them so that you can fight back. Put a star by any that you may be dealing with in your own lives, and we'll talk about them in life groups this week. Okay, well, we close in prayer. Britton will come up for some announcements. God, thank you so much for this day. I pray that we can recognize our adversary's tactics, that we can then learn how to fight back. And God, I pray that you unite us into one in your name. Amen.
I hope you've enjoyed listening to the Lakeside Podcast. If you have any questions at all about the message, if you have any struggles you're going through, or if you simply want to respond to what you've heard, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website at lakesidelife.org and click on the contact page to let us know what's on your heart. We look forward to hearing from you, and we'll see you next time.